If you would, open your Bibles back to Colossians chapter 1. The title of the message is found from verse 10, Walking Worthy of the Lord. A few weeks ago, I was reading this chapter, and that phrase caught my attention. And I thought, boy, I'd like to do that. I'd like to walk worthy of the Lord. So let's look at it. Maybe the Lord will teach us something here this morning. Now, at the time of the writing of this epistle, Paul was in prison at Rome. And Epaphras, the pastor of the church at Colossae, came to visit Paul there in prison. And he told Paul about the church there at Colossae. He told Paul the faith that the Lord had given the people in Christ there. He told about their love in the Spirit, their love for Christ, their love for the people of God, how the gospel had come to that town in power. And Paul's reaction shows us a true preacher's heart. When he heard this news in verse 9, he says, For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul says, I've heard how the Lord saved you. And from that time, my immediate and my constant prayer is that the Lord would cause you to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of God. Filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, no one can know the secret will of God. We can't know how the events of providence are going to unfold, what's going to happen in the future. That's the secret will of God. We don't know who God's elect are or the time of His return. Those things are the secret will of God. Only God knows those things. But what Paul's talking about here is the revealed will of God. His will that is revealed in Scripture. Particularly, he's talking about God's will in redemption. Now, it is the Father's will in redemption. This is what Scripture teaches us. That His elect will be saved. They will be saved. By, in, and through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When God's Son came into this world, He said, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. I come to accomplish Thy will in redemption, the redemption of Thy people. He said in another place, This is the Father's will which has sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up again at the last day. He said, This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which the Father has given me, I should lose nothing. I'm going to redeem every one of them. Now, we need to know that will. We need to know about this God's will and redemption. Look back at John chapter 1. Redemption, salvation, is by the will of God. In John 1, verse 12, we'll look at verse 11. He came into His own. His own nation, His own people after the flesh, the Jews, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born again of the will of God. Salvation is of the will of God. And I not only want to know His will in redemption. I want to love it. I want to love. And I want those who hear me preach to know God's will in redemption, to know how it is that God saves sinners. I can tell you that. To your human intellect, I can tell you how God saves sinners. Only God can make you love it. I want to know His way, God saves sinners, and I want to love it. And you know it. And you love it. I do too. I want to know more. And I want to love it more fully, more deeply every day. And Paul's not just praying here for some knowledge, that you know, you'd have some knowledge. He's praying that you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will, filled with the Spirit, showing you the things of Christ. This is a knowledge that's born from experience. We're not just talking about, you know, some head knowledge of facts and figures from the Bible. What Paul's praying for here, and my prayer for the people who hear me preach, is that you'd have an understanding of your own sinfulness, of your own inability, the inability of your flesh because you've experienced the inability of your flesh. If you've experienced the inability of your flesh, Eric's message was for you this morning. Come to Christ. Look to Him. Seek Him. You'll only do that if by experience you know the inability and failure of your flesh. What Paul's praying for is an understanding of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. How you've experienced God's mercy on your sinful soul. And if you're filled with that kind of knowledge that's born from experience, then you won't be blown about by every wind of doctrine, false doctrine that comes along. If you're filled with the knowledge of Christ, there's not going to be any room for error that would lead you astray. Now again, Paul's not just praying here for a head knowledge. He prays for wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's a whole lot more than head knowledge. Knowledge without wisdom is foolishness. I used this illustration Wednesday night. It wasn't in my notes, but now I know where it came from. It's in these notes. A man gets some knowledge. Head knowledge of science. You know, how things work out in the earth. And his knowledge is foolishness. And you see the proof of that is he develops the theory of evolution. His knowledge without wisdom is foolishness. Well, same thing goes for a man that wears a suit and stands up behind a pulpit. He gets some knowledge, some head knowledge of doctrine. And he pounds that doctrine over and over and over again and never lays hold on Christ. Salvation is not a head knowledge of doctrine. Salvation is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what Scripture talks about ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of Christ. Never coming to saving faith in Christ. Knowledge is the horse. But now wisdom is the driver that directs that horse. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. How important is it to get wisdom? And especially you young people, now you listen to these verses of Scripture here. As you go through school and you grow up, you get knowledge. You listen to your teachers now. Learn these things that they teach you. But seek wisdom. Get knowledge, but seek wisdom. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it, the merchandise of wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Everything you can desire can't be compared to wisdom. Look over page chapter 4 of Proverbs. Verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, and forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Don't decline from the words of God's word here. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Now, certainly, this has application to wisdom in the world. How to conduct yourself in this world wisely. But chiefly, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Read this again, putting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in place of wisdom, because He is wisdom. Get Christ, get understanding, and forget Him not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake Him not. He shall preserve thee. Love Him. He shall keep thee. Christ is the principal thing. Therefore, get Christ, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt Him, and He shall promote thee. He shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace Him. In all your getting, in all the things you have to do where you're growing up, seek Christ. Seek Him. It was in Eric's text this morning. Seek Him while He may be found. Seek Him. Our Lord said, those that seek me will find me. Seek Him. Get wisdom. Get understanding. So Paul's first prayer is that we would understand God's will in redemption. And secondly, Paul prays that these believers would understand God's will in our walk through this world. Now get understanding, Because understanding will direct your steps through this world. Knowledge must be put into practice. Knowledge must be driven by wisdom or it's useless. It's utterly useless. You cannot separate faith and conduct. Seek God's will in your walk through this earth. Look what he says in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now this is talking about our conduct. And this is not just talking about our conduct Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights here in this building. This is talking about our conduct at home, when it's just us, your family, those four walls. Talking about our conduct out there on the job, amongst the heathen. It's talking about our conduct when we're alone, nobody's looking. You cannot walk worthy of the Lord. Coming in this building 2 days a week, talking about God's grace, His mercy, His abundance, how He forgives and He's so generous, and go out in this world and be stingy with folks. That's not walking worthy of the Lord. Well, then what is it to walk worthy of the Lord? What is it to walk unto all pleasing? Pleasing the Lord. I'm very interested in that. I honestly am. I'm sure every believer here is interested. How can I walk worthy of the Lord who saved me? Well, the word worthy here means suitable. Suitable. It's to conduct myself in a way that reflects well on the grace and the mercy and the glory of my Redeemer. It's by walking in a manner, by conducting myself in a manner that matches my profession of faith. Is my conduct, does it match my profession of faith, you know, or is it contradictory? This walking worthy of the Lord is to conduct ourselves in a way that people can look at us and say what they said to the disciples of old. They took note, they'd been with Jesus. Something's different about these folks. They took note. They've been with Jesus. Well, now, how do I do that? Well, first, it's by faith. We know that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Walk worthy of the Lord is living our life looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Paul, here in these verses, gives us three steps in walking worthy of the Lord. The first one is this, being fruitful in every good work. He said that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Now, this is not teaching us that we have to work hard and generate this, you know, good behavior in ourselves and produce this fruit. That's not what he's talking about. It's not our fruit at all. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not our fruit. We don't want our fruit. We don't want the fruit of the flesh. It's the fruit of Christ. He's the vine. He produces the fruit. We're the branches that just bear His fruit. But we don't want our fruit. Now, we don't want the fruit of the flesh. Look over at Galatians chapter 5. I'll show you that. We don't want... Our fruit is rotten and deadly. Worse than just being rotten and not edible is deadly. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things should not inherit the kingdom of God. If we're bearing the fruit of the flesh, it's deadly. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God bearing that fruit. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us walk in a way that matches our profession of faith. Matches walking in the Spirit. And the more we learn of Christ through His Word, the more we learn of Christ through the preaching of God's Word, the more fruit we'll bear. That's how it comes about. The more we're fed and watered, the more fruit we'll bear. The more we're fed of the bread of life, the more we're watered with the living water, the more fruit we'll bear. So we walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. Then Paul says, secondly, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, if we're alive spiritually, we must grow. Anything that's alive has to grow. We grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. Our attitude should never, ever be, yep, Lord saved me. I know everything there is I need to know. And start looking down at people that don't know everything I know. That should never be our attitude. Brethren, we got a lot to learn. I'm telling you, we've got a lot to learn. We do, I'm speaking to believers here now. We do know Christ. We do know God. You know everything there is to know about Him that the heavens cannot contain? No. We need to know Him more fully. We need to learn more and more of Him. And we need to constantly seek to learn more of Him. Henry said in his outline on this, ignorance in believers dishonors God as much as fruitlessness. Well, we don't want to dishonor Him. And I don't care how much we know, what we know about God would rattle around in a thimble. We need to know more. We need to grow in grace and grow in knowledge. And it's not learning more doctrine. It's not learning more Bible trivia. I get fascinated by this show. It's on the game show network, whatever it is. Jeff Foxworthy hosted, of all people, about this Bible trivia they're doing. It just fascinates me. You don't need to know more Bible trivia now. We need to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is salvation. We need to know who He is, what He did, why He did it, and where He is now. It's all about Him. Oh, we need to know more about Him. We need to increase in knowledge of Him. Well, how on earth am I going to do that? I'm so rotten. I mean, I'm so hateful. How am I going to be loving? I'm so proud. I mean, I think you got the same flesh as I do. Now, we're proud. How am I going to be meek? How am I going to be lowly? How am I going to esteem others better than myself? I think a lot of myself. How am I going to esteem others better than myself? I'm so impatient. I mean, impatient. How am I going to be long-suffering? How can somebody like me, dumb as a box of rocks, learn how to be patient with people, long-suffering? How can I be fruitful? I'm so ignorant, how am I ever going to grow in knowledge? Just take breath. It's like the rest of your salvation. It's not by your power. This is not something you have to conjure up. It's through the power of Christ. See what he says in verse 11? Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. A believer bears the fruit of the Spirit and increases in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ through the strength of Christ in you. It's not through your power, it's through His glorious power working in you. It is the glorious power of Christ that gives us patience, that gives us the patience to run the race before us, that gives us patience under trial and affliction. It gives us patience to wait on the promises of God. God promised it. He gives us the patience to wait for Him to fulfill it. It's the power of God working in us that gives us patience to wait for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I long for His appearing, but it's God's power that gives us patience to wait on Him. And the more we know of Christ, the more patient we'll be. The more we know He's in control, the more patient we'll be. The more we know He will keep His word, the more patient we'll be on Him, to wait on Him to fulfill it in His time. It's the glorious power of Christ working in us that enables a believer to be long-suffering. Now, people can wear you out. People can wear you out quickly. But it's the power of Christ that enables us to be slow to anger and ready to forgive. The more we know of Christ. Now, this is why I said a minute ago, it's not learning doctrine, it's learning more of Him. The more we learn of Christ and how long-suffering He is with me, how long-suffering He is with my sin, the more long-suffering I'll be with somebody else. The more ready I'll be to forgive someone else, the more I understand how He forgives me. It's the power of Christ in a believer that enables us to be joyful. Now, to be able to go through this life with joyfulness, that's a blessing. It really is a blessing. A few weeks ago, Savannah texted me. She was going about her day at college, and she texted me. She said, "This is an easy day to say, this is the day the Lord has made. I'll be glad and rejoicing. This is a good day." And the Lord gives days like that, doesn't He? And buddy, I can be joyful in those days. I can be thankful in those days. But it takes the strength of Christ in me during the dark days, in the days of trial, to find joy. And He will give that strength to His people in those days. And the more we know of Christ, the more cheerfully and joyfully we can face these trials. Now, I'm not saying they won't be hard. I'm saying we can face them with joy the more we know of Him. Only someone who really knows Christ can esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures and the comforts of this world. If you really know Him. And knowing more of Christ lets me understand that my salvation and my standing before God has absolutely nothing to do with the circumstances of this flesh. Nothing whatsoever. Our pastor's been going through the book of Job. See Job sitting there in the ashes. His body, whole entire body, an open, weeping sore. God loved that man. God sent His Son to die for that man. Yes, He did. I think we can learn the circumstances of our flesh had nothing to do with the salvation of our soul. And you can experience joy, even in the worst of trial, even in those darkest days, by not looking at the trial and looking to Him. The one who gave Himself for us. The one who put away our sin through the sacrifice of Himself. How did you begin? How did you begin following Christ? By looking to Him. Then keep looking to Him. Keep looking to Him, the one who gave Himself for you. And I know it's hard not to think about the pain, not to think about the disappointment, not to think about the trial. It is. But remember, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Debbie told me a little while ago, this trial has been good for me. She's saying with David, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. I learned something I never learned before. Now I've experienced God's grace. I've experienced His power I never experienced before. It's good for me. So we walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. We walk worthy of the Lord by increasing a knowledge of God. And the third way a believer walks worthy of the Lord is by giving thanks unto the Father. He says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. Now it is impossible to walk worthy of the Lord without giving thanks to the Father. It's an utter impossibility. 8 different times, Scripture says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He's good. His mercy endureth forever." Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, you cannot walk worthy of the Lord outside of His will, can you? Well, what's His will? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, that in everything we give thanks. In everything. And in our text, Paul gives us 4 reasons why every believer gives thanks unto the Father. And the first one is this. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now this word meet means to render fit. It means to make sufficient, and it means to make qualified. Well, every believer right now is fit to enter into heaven. Every believer is sufficient to enter into glory right now. Why are we sufficient? Because Christ met every requirement. That's why. He's met every requirement, made us sufficient to enter into glory. He's made us qualified. Now, you know that's not by our nature. By our nature, all we are is unfit, unqualified. What we deserve is God's wrath. But if God Almighty put you in His Son, if God Almighty washed you in the blood of His Son, and He clothed you in the righteousness of His Son, without question, you are F-I-T fit. You are fit. You're qualified. You're sufficient in every way. Who's sufficient for these things? Everyone in Christ Jesus. Everyone in Him. In Christ, you are qualified in every way to enter into glory. He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You are just as qualified as Moses, who's before the throne right now in Christ. Secondly, we give thanks for being made partakers of the inheritance. Now, this is not just giving thanks because you have an inheritance. You know, it's like, woohoo, we celebrate because my rich uncle died. Now I'm on Easy Street. You know, he put me in the will. No, it's not just giving thanks that we have an inheritance. It's giving thanks for why you have an inheritance. It's because you've been made a partaker. And that word partaker means someone who's assigned a portion or who is assigned a share. Well, who is a partaker in an inheritance? Who's been assigned a portion in an inheritance? Children. Children. The moment you were born again, you are completely qualified to be an heir of God. The moment you were born again, you are assigned a portion of God's inheritance because you were made a joint heir with Christ. And here's what I'm saying. Don't just give thanks for the blessing. Give thanks that you've been made a child of God, that you've been made a son or a daughter of God. And there's a big difference in those two things. It's the difference between being a mercenary and being a son. A mercenary gives thanks for the blessing. A mercenary gives thanks for the paycheck. A son and a daughter loves because they're a son, because they're a daughter. It's all the difference in the world. Are you a child of God? Then walk like it. Walk in love after your father. Third, a believer gives thanks for the deliverance from sin. Look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, every believer has been delivered, not just delivered from darkness, delivered from the power of darkness. Now, darkness is the opposite of light. That's pretty simple. That's the way I think. Darkness is the opposite of light. Well, Christ is the light of the world, isn't He? Well, then that means that darkness is everything that's the opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Satan. It's sin. It's our fallen nature. It's our unbelief. It's the ignorance that we're born with. It's the darkness of hell. In Matthew 25, our Lord called hell outer darkness. All these things are opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things have a powerful hold on us by nature. And the proof of it is, light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. But God in His power has delivered His people. He has greater... Boy, these things have a powerful hold on us. Well, there's a stronger man who's come. And in His power, God's delivered His people from the dominion of Satan. He's delivered us from the power of sin. He's delivered us from our fallen nature. He's delivered us from the blinding power of unbelief and given us eyes that see. He's delivered us from our ignorance and taught us something about who He is. And He's translated us. He's transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He's moved us from one place into another place. He's moved us from one kingdom into another kingdom. And He's changed our citizenship. Don't you give thanks that God's our king. Somebody's your king. Somebody is ruling the kingdom that you reside in. It's either the power of Satan or the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, we're not in heaven yet, but every believer has a citizenship in glory. Your citizenship is not here. It's there. Earlier this year, Jan and I are not big world travelers. You know, a big trip for us is to go to North Carolina or something. Earlier this year, we were in the Bahamas. And I looked around that place and I thought, pretty nice place. I'm here. My citizenship's not here. I'm going home where my citizenship is. Brethren, our citizenship is not here. It's in the kingdom of His dear Son. That's God's doing, and we give thanks. And fourth, chiefly, this sums it all up. We give thanks for the root cause of every spiritual blessing. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, every spiritual blessing that God has for a sinner is found in the first two words of verse 14. In whom? In the Lord Jesus Christ. We're redeemed from sin through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're redeemed from the damning power of sin. We're redeemed from the controlling power of sin. And someday, thank God, we will be redeemed from the very presence of sin. We're redeemed from the curse of the law because Christ was made a curse for us. We're redeemed from any obligation to the law. The believer has absolutely no ties to the law because Christ fulfilled the law for us. In every detail, every jot and tittle, He fulfilled the law. Then we have no obligation to the law. We're redeemed from every accusation of the law. The law cannot lay any accusation to anyone in Christ Jesus because Christ stood condemned for us. He stood accused for us and never pled His innocence because He was made guilty for us. He stood condemned for us so the law can never add any accusation to anyone in Christ. We're redeemed from death. The holy law can never require my eternal death if Christ died as my substitute. He already fulfilled that requirement of the law. The sins of God's elect are forgiven because that sin debt has been paid by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thanks. How can you walk worthy of the Lord and not give thanks for the redemption from sin? How can you walk worthy of the Lord and not give thanks for such great salvation that God's given us in our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I want to give you this relatively briefly. How secure are believers in Christ? Your salvation is just as sure as your Savior. If you saved yourself, you can lose it. That's for sure. If you saved yourself through your own decision, you can lose it. How often do you change your mind? Change my mind every day. I almost changed my mind about my text. If my salvation is based on my decision, I'm in trouble. I changed my mind. I'm fickle. But if Christ is your Savior, you're plumb saved. You're completely secure. Salvation is not in who I am. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's who He is, what He's done for me, and what He's done in me. And here's a description of our Savior in these next verses. Now I want you to look at this. If this is your Savior, now you can take comfort. Your salvation is secure. In verse 15, who's the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's God in human flesh. And He's the King. He is in absolute control over everything. The firstborn is the king. The firstborn in the family at this time, when Paul is writing this, he was the king of the family. The firstborn is the priest of the family. He gets it all. The Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn. He's the firstborn, the only begotten Son, and He's the king of everything that belongs to God. What belongs to God? everything. Christ owns it all. He's the King of it all. Then if we are in Him, we must be secure. Secure in His kingship. Verse 16, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Our Savior is none other than the Creator. That's how all the Old Testament prophets identified Him, as the one who created all this. Now, it took some power to speak this world into existence. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let the dry land appear, and it appeared. God said, let the animals appear, and they appeared. That took power. That power pales in comparison to the power that God uses to save His people from their sin. This is His chief power and His chief glory, that He saved His people from their sins. Then we're secure in His might. Verse 17, He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now it takes some power to keep this universe in order. The planets hang in space. The sun stays in its place. The planets and the moons and the asteroids and everything flying around here exactly in their orbit. The earth hangs in space. It's not built on a foundation. It's not sticking on a rod, you know, or a string holding up. It's hanging there on the power of God's Word. God said, there you are. And there it stayed, just spinning. There it stayed. That's His power. That power pales in comparison to the power that God uses to hold His people secure. This world one day is going to be gone. His people never will. No man, He said, can pluck them out of my hand. Then we're secure in His hand. Verse 18, He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Everything is in Christ. God has entrusted everything into His Son. And if you're in Him, you have everything. If you're in Him, He's got it all. And if you're in Him, you have everything. If you're the body, you're as safe as the head. Now, is His rule threatened? Of course not. Then if you're in the body, you're not either. We're secure. We are as secure as our head, our federal head. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, when Christ died, He redeemed all God's elect. That came that point in time that He shed the blood of the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. But there came a moment in time that blood had to be shed. And when He died, all of God's elect were redeemed. He made peace through the blood of His sacrifice for every one of His people. He made peace. Now, I can't understand this, but He made peace for those already in heaven. He made peace for Abel. In our human understanding, how long had Abel been there? He made peace for Abel, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made peace for believers who were on earth right at that time. All those disciples, Peter and James and John and even Peter. They all forsook Him, didn't they? Peter denied Him. Even Peter. You want to know a greater miracle than God saving Peter, who denied Him? Verse 21, and you, and even you, they were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Oh, and you, give thanks. He's reconciled you. Now you be reconciled to Him. And this reconciliation is no small thing. It came at great cost. Oh, it's a precious cost. He hath reconciled us in the body of His flesh, verse 22, through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Now this redemption, reconciliation, peace with God, took an awful, bloody sacrifice. It took the butchering of our Lord. It took making the precious, holy Son of God to be sin for His people. And Christ has made every believer, even you and me, even us, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Dale, not my sight. I'm not holy in my sight. There's no holiness in me. I'm very blameable. I got a lot I can blame on myself. I'm very reprovable. But it's not in our sight. In His sight. And that's the only sight that matters. It's in His sight. We are secure in His sight. Now verse 23, we'll close here. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now this verse, you know, is not teaching us that if you continue in the faith, then you will get to receive these blessings. Because if that's what that's saying, that means we've earned it. You know, if I do this, then God gives me this. No, that's not what that's teaching. What this is teaching us is this. If Christ died for you, if He reconciled you to God, if He made peace for you through the blood of His cross, then you will continue in the faith. It's evidence of His salvation if you continue in the faith. Listen, God will see to it. Now this much I know, God will not fail, and His Son did not die in vain. If Christ died for you, you will persevere to the end. Not because you did something, because God's going to see to it. Often I get asked, you know, this question. Somebody's doing something. Well, you know, so-and-so a believer. You know, is somebody doing that? Are they a child of God? Do they know God? You know, so-and-so died. Well, did they go to heaven? I have no earthly idea. I mean, I don't know. That's the secret will of God. I don't know. I mean, people give evidences and so forth, and you might think, you know, but that's up to God. So-and-so believer? I don't know. Check back with me in 20 or 30 years. We'll have a pretty good understanding maybe then. Are they still here? Are they still giving thanks to the Father? Are they still walking worthy of the Lord? If they are, that's a work of grace. Give thanks. Give thanks. If Christ died for them, they'll be given thanks either here or there. One way or another, they're still going to be given thanks. I thought Wednesday night. I thought, how many preachers over the years has closed their Bible and put up their notes and said, all right, Mike, been a long time, hasn't it? Check back with me 20, 30 years. If we're still here giving thanks, it's a work of God's grace. All right, Mike.